Resurrection Day. What a great time to spend together. We get to come and worship our risen King this morning. I want to encourage us this morning to worship with in spirit and in truth with all of your hearts, to praise Christ for his finished work on the cross. And so with those thoughts in our mind this morning, let us go to the call to worship out of Psalm 98, which says this: Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for this great privilege that we have to come together, to gather in this building, to worship and praise the risen Savior. Thank you for his work. Thank you for his perfect life. Thank you for his death. Thank you for the resurrection. I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this service would be a testimony to them of the truth of who Jesus is, that they too would be able to worship in spirit and truth in the depths of their own soul, in the depths of their heart, to praise Christ for what he has done. I pray that you would help us to do that now as we continue to worship in song and as we continue our service this morning to worship you in all aspects. We just want to give you praise. So we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.
I just want to quickly just give it up for the worship team. They They got some last minute news this morning and had to flex in a really big way. And you guys stepped up and you guys led us well this morning. So thank you so much for leading us in worship. And especially on this Easter Sunday. So we're so grateful for you guys. My name is Matt. If we haven't gotten a chance to meet, I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. I would love to be able to meet you after the service and get to know you a little bit. I hope that you are able to receive a bulletin whenever you walked in. Thank you, Declan. Thank you for the, yes, this bulletin right here. If anyone needs an extra one, there's one up here. I just want to draw your attention to just a couple things in here just real quick. First, you'll notice that there is a outline to the sermon that we're about to hear in just a moment. But there's also a connection card. So if you are new with us this morning, if you're visiting, if this is the first time that you've ever been to Newport Community Church, I would love for you to fill one of these out and to give us a little bit more information about you, and so that you can know a little bit more information about us and the things that we're doing in the life of our church. So if you want to fill this out, there should be pens in front of you, in the front of the pew in front of you, that you could fill one of these out, put your email address in there, and then you can drop it off in the offering box at the end of service. And we would love to get in contact with you and be able to pray for you as well. So make sure to write down a prayer request if you have one there too. So one of the great things that we get to do on Easter is, and on Christmas as well, is we get to have kind of a large worship service where all of our kids' ministry, the nursery, everyone gets to come in. We kind of have a family-style type of worship service. And so typically what we do on Easter and on Christmas is to do a little kids' lesson before we jump in to the sermon. So I want to invite all of the kids up front with me, and you guys can sit right here in this pew. And before we get started this morning with the sermon, I'm going to share a little kids' lesson with the kids this morning. Hey, girls. All right, yeah, you guys can sit right here, right next to Everett and Declan. Got all the Easter clothes on. All right. Well, in a moment, I have a bag, a special Easter bag to give you guys. And inside of this Easter bag, Declan's just grinning up here from ear to ear. There are 3 Easter eggs. And I want to tell you a little bit of the story of Easter in these Easter eggs. So this first one, look at this. What is inside this first one? What does this look like? Yeah, it kind of looks like grass. This is supposed to resemble Palm Sunday. So in the very beginning of Holy Week, Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem, and all of the people that were in the city of Jerusalem were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the Lord who comes, blessed is him who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were waving these palm branches to Jesus. Now, does anyone know what the palm branches mean? The palm branches resembled victory. And so Jesus was coming into the city as the King of Kings. But the people of Jerusalem thought that he was going to come as a king for political power. But Jesus was coming to do something greater than that. He was coming to save us from our sins. And so this Easter egg has a little cross in it to remind us of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus went to the cross to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life in him. Now, what happened whenever Jesus died? Did he stay dead?
No.
What happened?
He rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead. That's right. And so this last Easter egg has a little stone in it, just like this. Because what happened whenever Jesus rose from the dead?
He was buried in the tomb, that's right. And the stone was rolled away. And Jesus was risen from the dead, proving that he was victorious over sin and death. And that is the gospel message. And that is the message for you kids as well, to hear and to learn and to turn from your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ by faith. So look, listen to this. Inside this bag that you're about to receive is going to have those Easter eggs, but there's also some other cool goodies in here as well, like snacks. Oh, yeah, you like that. And then there's some cool little things that and games that you can color. There's some jelly beans in here. And you also have a Frisbee that says, "He is risen." Just make sure you don't throw it during the service. This may have not been the greatest idea. So I just want to pray for you guys, and I want to pray for our time this morning as well, okay? So let's bow our heads and let's pray together, okay? Father, we are so grateful for children and for the kids that you bring into this church, and whether it only be four of them or whether it be 40 of them here, God, it is important that they hear the truth about the gospel, that Jesus came to die for the sins of his people and to rise again to give them life and to give them freedom from sin's power and freedom from sin's penalty. And so I pray that these kids would know that truth in their hearts, that they would turn from their own sin and to trust in Jesus Christ by faith at a young age. God, we want to see kids' lives be transformed by the gospel and move to righteousness and holiness and to live lives that honor and glorify you. And so we do pray that for these kids, for their salvation, but we also pray for more kids to come into this church as well and to hear the truth about the gospel message. So thank you for them this morning. We want to thank you again for our time this morning and want to give you the praise and honor. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come over with me. I'll give you here your basket. Bag. There you go. There's one for you. One for you. Go ahead. Yep. One for you. And one for you. All right. Happy Easter. You guys can take a seat. Right. Amen. Well, it is a blessing and an honor to be able to share the gospel anytime, but it's also an honor to be able to do that to little kids as well. So praise the Lord for that. All right. Well, today is obviously Easter, and we're celebrating the risen King. And the Easter season is one of the most favorite seasons for our family, especially throughout the year. There's so much to be celebrated and enjoyed even throughout the week leading up to Easter as well, isn't there? I mean, families and friends, they gather together. Sometimes they share a big meal together. Sometimes people give gifts and exchange gifts, or sometimes they give each other flowers to celebrate the Easter season. My wife, Jessica, likes to bake things, so she's been baking like crazy over this past week, which has really been particularly great for me and for the boys, because we have been eating lots of different stuff, different pastries and different breads and all sorts of things. Carbs all week. Can't complain with that, right? But there's so many other traditions that our families enjoy during the Easter season as well. Maybe some that you can remember as a kid that you had with your family, and maybe some that you maybe even carried on with your own children. Traditions like the Easter bunny, or Easter baskets, or bags, or Easter eggs. Or maybe there is an Easter parade in the city or town that you grew up in that happened every single year. All of these things are fun traditions to remind us of the Easter season. But I am concerned this morning that especially in our day and age today, that Easter is beginning to lose its true meaning. And as fun and as comfortable as traditions are, I believe that many have overemphasized their own traditions at the expense of the real reason of why Easter ought to be celebrated. And there's numbers to even back this up. Because based on a survey done by Barna Research, they found that only a little more than 40% of Americans mentioned Jesus' death and resurrection when asked about the significance of Easter. And that was a survey that was done in 2010. So just imagine what those numbers are today. And there are churches today all over the country that are also watering down the Easter message to be more inviting to those on the outside. Just this past week, a church called Elevation Church, which is a large church in Charlotte, North Carolina, said that they are excluding the words resurrection and the blood of Jesus from their Easter invitations in an attempt to appeal to reach the outsider. But what's the point of inviting people to church for Easter if you aren't going to proclaim the truth of the Easter message? What people need on Easter is not more tradition. It's not watered down messages in the pulpit. What people need is the truth of the gospel. And if the gospel message is without the blood of Christ and without the resurrection of Christ, then it is no gospel message at all. So this morning, I am happy to proclaim Happy Resurrection Sunday to you this morning. And be thankful that Christ spilt his blood on the cross for our sins, because that is the reason why we come to gather here together this morning. That is the reason to worship him this morning. The resurrection of Christ and the freedom that he provides to all of those who trust in him by faith are the bedrock truths about Easter. And there's truth, and those are the truths that we so desperately need to hear this morning. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bible if you have one, and let us read this glorious account together from Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in the pew right in front of you. Open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We'll go ahead and read the first 15 verses. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." The first truth of Easter that you need to know this morning and that I want to make this morning is the truth that Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we see in these first 15 verses is the proof of the resurrection account and the reality of the empty tomb. Matthew begins his narrative in verse 1 by providing background details for us about the scene. And we see that it was the day after the Sabbath, we are told. So that would be early on Sunday morning. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary got up. They went to visit Jesus' tomb early in the morning. Now we know from earlier in chapter 27 that when Jesus was crucified, a man named Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus to give him a proper burial. And while Joseph was putting Jesus in the tomb, we are told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 61, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there as well, and they were sitting and watching it all unfold. So they were there when Jesus was laid in the tomb after his crucifixion on Friday. They observed the Sabbath on Saturday, and they got up on early Sunday morning to go visit the tomb again. Now, what were they doing? Why did they go and visit the tomb? Well, verse 1 says they wanted to see it. In Mark's account, we're told a little bit more information, that they were actually going to bring spices to give Jesus' body a more proper burial and embalming. And this is a common practice and common custom among the Jewish people. What they would do is they would take some of the finest and strongest smelling spices, and they would bury it with the body to help prevent the smell of decomposition. And so this is what the women were doing. They got up early, they left, they were bringing these spices to Jesus to be buried with him. But as they were traveling to the tomb, a great earthquake erupts. Now, when earthquakes happen in the Bible, they are often signs of something dramatic and significant that has occurred or is about to occur. And you might remember another big earthquake when Jesus was on the cross. After he cried out the last time and he cried out to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." What happened? But the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and there is a big earthquake, and even it said that the rocks were split. But now we see another earthquake. And the significance about this one is that it was caused by an angel. So what was the angel doing? We're told that the angel descended from heaven to roll back the stone of Jesus' tomb. And so remember, there were guards that were surrounding this tomb at this time, and they're supposed to be keeping watch. But when the angel descended upon them, they were literally shaking in their boots in fear. The text says that they became like dead men. Think about it for a second. These guys were Roman soldiers, tough guys. They've faced many fearful situations before, but nothing could have prepared them for something like this. They were speechless, and they trembled in fear. But when the angel looked at the women and addressed them, he speaks to them, and he says, "Do not be afraid." And then he testifies and announces the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Listen again to what he says in verse 8. The angel says, "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here, for he has risen. Come and see the place where he lay." So notice that he didn't just tell them that Jesus was risen, but he actually invited them in to see the empty tomb for themselves. Which tells us this, that when the angel rolled the stone away, he didn't do it so Jesus could walk out like he was trapped in there. No, he rolled the stone away to show the woman that he has already risen. That he has already risen from the dead, and inviting them in to see for themselves, to witness for themselves that Christ's body is no longer in there any longer. And so he gives them instructions after they see and witness that Christ's body is not in the tomb. And he tells them to go and tell the disciples what they have seen, that Christ has risen from the dead. So as they leave, we're told that they're leaving with mixed emotions, with great fear, and with great joy. And rightfully so, right? I mean, put yourself in the shoes of the women right here. Just imagine the swing of emotions that you could have been feeling. I mean, you just saw your Savior days earlier beaten in the most horrific kind of ways. You watched him brutally suffer on the cross. You saw him die. You witnessed him being laid in the tomb. And all of those images, all of those feelings are still with them on that Sunday morning as they're walking to the tomb. And then in the next moment, they're talking to an angel. And they're seeing for themselves and witnessing for themselves the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Great fear and great joy is an understatement. But things are about to get better. Because as they're running back to go tell the disciples of what they just saw, who do they meet along the way? The risen Jesus Christ himself. He meets them on the road and he says, "Greetings." And the women see him face to face. His physical body. This is not a spirit. This is not some hallucination. This wasn't some random dude along the road that they saw. When they saw him, they were told that they came up upon him and took hold of his feet. And they prostrated themselves out and worshiped him. You read throughout the Bible, and the Bible is clear that only God is to be worshiped. But Jesus right here accepts their worship, testifying to the fact of his deity, that he is God in the flesh. And then similar to what the angel said, Jesus says something similar to the women and says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, I think it's important for us to understand this morning the significance of the women in the resurrection narrative. Because maybe you didn't know this, but women in those days in the first century were considered very low on the social ladder. And a woman's testimony was regarded as something that was worthless, that carried no weight whatsoever. No one listened to the women. Men were the only ones that actually had prominence in that day. I mean, women were not even allowed to serve as legal witnesses in a Jewish court of law. And so some could say, doesn't that discredit the resurrection account then? Doesn't that discredit the story? And I would argue, not at all. But in fact, I think it strengthens it. And it authenticates the truthfulness of the resurrection itself. Because think about it. If the gospel writers were trying to fabricate a story of the resurrection to convince people that this was true, wouldn't they just leave out the women? Any storyteller at that time could think, no one's going to believe this. No one's going to believe that the women were the first to testify about the risen Christ. I'm just going to leave them out of this. Maybe we'll just say that Peter and John were the first ones to see him. But that is not what the gospel writers did. The women are prominent all over the resurrection narrative and the resurrection account. Why? Because the only plausible argument is because this is exactly how it happened. And not only that, but the very fact that the women are first to see the empty tomb, the first to see the risen Christ, the first to be commissioned to tell the disciples, all of this builds the authenticity and the truthfulness that not only did this actually happen, but it actually happened in this particular way. The testimony of the women strengthened the credibility and the proof that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually occurred. And so does the testimony of the Roman guards as well. Because as the women are running back to tell the disciples what they saw, what were the guards doing? They were already scrambling, trying to conspire to figure out how they can twist the narrative so people wouldn't believe that Jesus actually rose. But since they couldn't deny the truth, the religious rulers bribed them to tell a lie and to proclaim it to all the people that it was the disciples who came and stole the body while they were asleep. I mean, this to me is almost comical if you think about it. Because if you think about this story, it doesn't even make sense. For a Roman soldier to fall asleep on duty would mean execution for them. And so the best story that they can come up with is a confession that all of them fell asleep? I mean, come on. They're basically admitting to their own execution. And wouldn't the rolling of the stone wake them up anyway? And if they were really all asleep, then how did they actually know that it was the disciples who were the ones that stole the body? Right? See, their argument completely falls flat on its face, which only gives it more credibility to the proof of the resurrection itself. So we see the angel testify of the proof of the resurrection. We see the women testify through their worship of the risen Christ. And we see even the concocted story of the guards testify to the truth of the resurrection this morning. And all of this is to make one simple point, that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a known fact. It's true. And it's what separates Christianity from every other religion out there. You can visit the tombs of the Prophet Muhammad, of Gandhi, Buddha, Joseph Smith, or any other religious leader, and you will be able to find the remains, but not Jesus Christ. Because he has been raised from the dead and he is alive evermore this morning. I mean, think about it. If you wanted to kill Christianity, especially in the early stages, in the first century, then all you had to do is just find the body of Jesus Christ. That's it. Just find the body. And Christianity is dead. But they couldn't find the body. And no one else could find the body to this day because he rose. He rose from the grave and he is alive and he is sitting at the right hand of God. We must not only know the truth about this resurrection, to know that it is true this morning, but we must also understand why it's necessary for us. And I'm not going to exhaust all of the reasons of the resurrection this morning, but I am going to highlight just a couple of them. First, the resurrection was necessary to declare sinners righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Because just as I just mentioned, without Christ's resurrection, plain and simple, there is no Christianity. This is why Paul said that if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is futile. It means nothing. The resurrection was like the capstone on God's whole plan of salvation. It was God's stamp of approval. By vindicating Jesus Christ in his resurrection, God the Father declared his acceptance of Christ's sacrificial work on our behalf. This is exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He said that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, his raising solidified and enabled sinners to be declared righteous before God through faith. See, if there is no resurrection, there is no rescue. If there is no resurrection, there's no possibility for you to be made right with God. So the raising of Christ from the grave was necessary for God's plan of salvation to open the doors for sinners like you and me to be welcomed in and to be reconciled to God by faith in Christ's finished work. Secondly, it was also necessary because it put death to death itself. When Christ rose again on the third day, he ultimately triumphed over sin and he triumphed over death. At the cross, he crushed the serpent's head. He defeated the evil foe, and his resurrection was like an exclamation point that conquered sin and death and demolished them once and for all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Acts chapter 2 says that this Jesus, who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, who was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore, put death to death itself. What does that mean for you? It means that if you trust in Christ by faith, then you too will be resurrected unto life on the last day, just as he was. And that's the freedom that the resurrection brings. So yes, Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but Easter is also about freedom. Because his resurrected life paves the way for sinners to experience the freedom that is now available in Christ through faith. You say, freedom from what? Well, freedom from your sin. Freedom from sin's penalty. You may be here this morning, you may not think you are a sinner. But Ephesians chapter 2 is clear. Since the fall of mankind, every single human being, including everyone in this room, was born spiritually dead. Your human nature is corrupted by sin. Our words, our actions, our thought life, all of it. No person in this room, no person in the world can escape it. There's nothing that we can do in our own power and in our own strength to get away from it. It's the curse. There's no amount of self-help books, no amount of positive thinking or Zen or yoga or medication that can cure the disease of our own sin sickness. The best that all those things can do is just to patch the wound, but the wound never heals. It's ferocious and will always, always, always come back. And that's because the problem is in the heart. The problem with humanity is inside of us. Our sin is so deeply rooted in our hearts, and it manifests itself through anger and selfishness and pride and personal autonomy. And it's not only destructive against other people, but it is cosmic treason to the perfect and holy God who created you. And because God is a God that is perfect in every aspect of who he is, that means he is also perfect in justice. And that means that sin has consequences, eternal consequences. Separated from God for eternity, facing the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God forever. And that is horrifying news for anyone here this morning that is not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. See, what you need, friend, is a power that is outside of yourself to cure your sin problem. And that is what exactly Jesus came to solve. That is what he came to do. That was his mission when he came to this earth. To take your penalty of sin, to take your judgment, to take all of the sin upon himself and to bear the punishment on himself as your perfect representative, as your substitute, so that you wouldn't have to bear it. That is what is so glorious about the cross and the resurrection this morning, because when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," what he was saying is that the sins of his people have been paid in full. There is a solution, friend. The only way for sinners to find forgiveness and freedom from sin's penalty is by believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ for your salvation this morning? Have you experienced the freedom of the forgiveness of sins this morning? If not, then that invitation is to anyone here this morning to turn from your sin, to trust in Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. And you'll have freedom. Freedom from sin's penalty that is upon you. But you also will have freedom from sin's power as well. Listen to Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, that we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." You hear what Paul is saying there? He's proclaiming the good news that because of our union with Jesus Christ by faith, not only were we baptized into a death, making us dead to sin, but we also experience his resurrection power. That we too might walk in the newness of life, that we would have a different life, that we would actually be transformed, made new. In other words, as verse 6 and verse 7 says, that we are no longer under the enslaving power of sin anymore. Those who have been born again are by virtue united to Christ by faith and have been set free from sin's dominion over you. You are not slaves to sin any longer if you are in Christ this morning. And that is a beautiful truth to behold. And that is only possible because of the resurrection. You have resurrection power over your sin to freely present yourself and your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. In other words, believers in Christ have the ability and the power to say no when sin calls. Before coming to faith in Jesus Christ, if sin said jump, I said how high? But now, because I have been changed and made new by faith in Jesus Christ, sin does not have power over my life any longer. I have the freedom to say no because my heart has been changed. I have the power of the Holy Spirit at work inside of me, continually conforming me more into the image of Jesus Christ. And the same is true for any one of you who call yourself a Christian and are living by faith, walking in righteousness today. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that Christians live lives without sin. We all know that that's not true. Sin's presence is still with us, even as God is progressively making us more holy. But we do have a new power because of the resurrection. And one day, we will be freed from sin's presence once and for all. And what a glorious day that will be. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21. He describes it this way. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth,
For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And listen to verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you hear that good news this morning? When the trumpets call and all of the dead in Christ are resurrected into glory and we receive our glorified bodies, we will see him face to face and there will no longer be anything accursed. Sin will be no more. Death will be no more. Mourning or crying or pain will be no more. Can we say hallelujah to that this morning? And we, as his servants, will bow down at his feet and we will worship him for all of eternity with unending joy. This is what the resurrection brings. Freedom from future sin's presence. Doesn't that just stir in your heart this morning a sense of hope and a sense of joy? A new appreciation, maybe a renewed appreciation of what Christ has done for you on the cross? What he went through on your behalf? I mean, who are we to deserve such blessings? Who are we to be the recipients of such great grace and such great mercy as this? This is what the cross of Christ accomplished for us. This is what the resurrection solidified for us. Freedom from sin's penalty. Freedom from sin's power. And freedom from sin's future presence. Praise God this morning. And as wonderful and as glorious are the things that Christ's resurrection freed us from, he also has freed us to something as well. To walk in the newness of the new life that he has given you as a believer in him. To live in new ways in the here and now. In the busyness of your life. To live in ways that honor and glorify him. And this is where I just want to land here this morning. And I want to encourage our hearts. Because when we truly gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him for all that he is. And all that he has done. Our hearts will be so transformed. That our very lives will begin to reflect his glory. Christ frees us to an abundant life in him. He said that that's why he came. That he came so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 says that this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life and this life is in his Son. This is what Christ's resurrection frees us to walk in today. Real life. Eternal life. We don't have to wait for eternal life. We can walk in eternal life right now by faith. Life experienced with real love for one another. A genuine heart full of thanksgiving for what Christ has done for you. Are you experiencing that freedom of living that type of life right now? Are you walking in that type of life, that resurrected life right now? This is what Christ freed you to do. To live in the eternal life that is already yours. And you know what that's going to look like? A deep and confident hope in all circumstances. All circumstances of life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living
hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I know that Easter is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of new life. But I also know that not everyone may feel that way today. There may be someone here this morning in this room that is going through a really difficult time in their life. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you, to fix your eyes upward and gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To hope in Him. Because the hope that you have, if you are a Christian here this morning, is not a dead hope. It's not something that we're just trying to grasp for. It's a living hope. It's a real hope. If Christ really did shatter the gates of death through His resurrection and is alive this morning as your living Lord, then Christian, your future is bright this morning. One author that I read this past week as I was studying for this sermon said this: no matter how devastating our struggles, no matter how devastating our disappointments and troubles are, they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter the depth of tragedy or pain you face, no matter how death stalks you and your loved ones, the resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good. So by faith, I am calling on you to set your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whatever suffering that you may be going through, whatever heartache that you may feel this morning, whatever uncertainty or anxiety that you may experience, remember that you have been freed. Freed to hope, because your hope is not based on your circumstances. It's grounded in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that type of hope will produce in you a deep and satisfying joy that will always be there. Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, that frees you to actually rejoice even through all circumstances of life. When your joy is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, then nothing can take that joy away from you. Things can happen in your life. Hardships can happen in your life. People that are close to you can pass away and die, and that can bring grief into your life. But the joy that you have in the gospel can never be taken away. It can never be taken away. No circumstance, no surprise in life, no disappointing news or unmet expectation can be taken away if your joy is grounded in Christ and in Christ alone. Because you can still worship when fear and doubt wash over you. You can still rejoice when things seem to go to ruin. You can keep your cool when things seem to lose control. And you've lost control of your life. And you're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. The joy in Christ helps you keep your cool. You know why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ frees you to rejoice in the here and now, in all circumstances of life. So let the truth of Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection always fill you with unspeakable and inexpressible joy. That is what Easter is all about. These are the truths that we need to so desperately hear and be reminded of this morning. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the beauty and the freedom that He brings to all of those that trust in Him by faith. So let us praise Him this morning. Let us worship him for who he is, because he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. This is the Christ that has risen this morning. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful this morning to be here to proclaim this message. And I pray right now, Lord, that if there is someone here that is still struggling in their hearts to trust in you by faith, I pray, God, that you would give them the faith right now to believe, to turn from their sin, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would change them and continue to start to do the work in their heart now, conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ, so that they would walk out of these doors this morning changed, different, transformed, being a witness to the world of the testimony of what Christ has done. We're so grateful for his person, for his work. We're so grateful this morning for the cross, and grateful for his resurrection. Help us to continue to worship him now, we ask in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Would you stand as we do our final worship song and praise the Lord together? It was finished upon that cross.
Receive this benediction from John chapter 20, starting in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Resurrection Sunday. Have a great rest of the day. I hope you're able to hang out for a little bit. We have some light refreshments in the back and fellowship with one another. But if you need to get going, I just pray that you have a great rest of the week and a great rest of the Resurrection Sunday. God bless you guys. Thank you.